righty, let's open to, first of all, Job chapter 11. Job 11, and then Genesis 22. Job 11, and then Genesis 22. And Randy reminded me this morning, I had said all that on Wednesday and said I was going to say some stuff about the Puritans, and I had it ready to go, and then I got off chasing a rabbit, and I didn't get back to it, so I apologize. I'll have to figure out a way to work that in, because I finished that book, and it was pretty interesting. Anyway, Job 11 first, then Genesis 22. Just one verse in Job 11, you guys are familiar with it. It says in verse 11, "For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain men would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Now in Genesis 22, you know the backdrop here. Abraham is going to be asked to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. He winds up not having to, but he was willing to. It says in verse 22, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So let's have a word of prayer. Let's go back to there. Let me get back to Job 11. All right. Lord, we appreciate being able to be here tonight. Again, the freedom to do so. And Lord, mentioning the Puritans reminded me just that in those days, in those times, and in those places, we wouldn't have been able to meet like this. And so, Father, we're grateful. It would have been against the law for us. And we are glad to come and to be children of the truth and to have free access to the light that you've given us. We know these blessings, these benefits come from you. I pray tonight you might give us a clear view of some things that, Lord, we need to see on a practical basis. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless what your word has said, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start in Job 11. And the simple verse says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Now, says that a man is likened there to a wild ass's colt. There may be nothing that's quite so routine or common or ordinary in a biblical scene than the lowly donkey. He is called an ass in the Bible over and over again. I did clarify that a donkey is the same thing as an ass. And he appears about 220 plus times in the Bible total. That's more than sheep appear. That's more than cattle appear. It's more than goats appear. It's more than a lion appears. It's more than an ox appears. And it's more than a lamb appears. So the ass is a very common thing. Interestingly, horses appear almost the exact same number of times as asses. About 220 plus times. And my guess is that a donkey secretly wants to be a horse. Because, I mean, horses are ridden into battle. I mean, there's a romantic and ideal thing. The horses are sleek and slick and beautiful and fast and powerful and all those things. They're very easy to look at. A donkey is kind of a pain to look at. But, I mean, you ride a horse into battle, and, you know, the second advent of Christ, Christ comes back not on a white donkey, but on a white horse. And we ride behind him on horses as well. Nobody rides a donkey into battle. Everybody agrees a donkey needs an upgrade. And so men would ride mules into battle. The donkey had to be bred to a horse to produce a mule, so the mule could be ridden. But nobody wants to ride a donkey into battle. And so I got thinking about some of that. I mean, donkeys need a serious upgrade. What fair maiden ever fainted at the approach of a prince on a donkey? A prancing donkey. Never happened. Never happened at all. And I mean, do parents, I mean, my daughter-in-law was given a horse. My other daughter-in-law was given a horse for her, I don't know, her birthday or something by her mom and dad, Kaylin. Did they give her a donkey? No. She wouldn't have wanted a donkey. She wanted a horse. And so that's how folks spoil their kids. Ever seen a photo collage, a photo collection of donkeys? You can see tons of photo collections of horses, but donkeys, nah. Do artists sculpt and paint donkeys very often? I try not. They don't. It's the horse that gets all the glory. Donkeys are not sleek. They are not statuesque. Horses are kind of cool because they whinny. I can't do that. Donkeys? I mean, really, what would you rather wake up to? I mean, seriously. When a normal-sized guy gets on a donkey, his feet hang more than halfway to the ground. He looks like a dork riding a donkey. It's just the way it is. It doesn't do much for the stateliness of the rider. But the donkey still occupies at least as much of a place as a horse does in the Bible, and more than most other animals I could even name. I don't know that any exceed him as far as numbers concerned. So then you read halfway through the Bible, and then you find after you've read halfway through the Bible to Job 11 that the donkey, the ass, is compared to a man, that a man is born as a wild ass's colt. That wild ass, interestingly enough, is mentioned 10 times in the Bible, which is a Gentile number, and I just kind of find that interesting. But let me just talk to you for a little while. I just did some studying this week and kind of pulled some things out. There are several donkeys in the Bible that had a particular part in part of the stories and the narratives, and I just wanted to talk to you for a little while tonight about the donkey's part. Seeing that man is born as a wild ass's colt, then there might be something to learn here, right? So the first thing I go to is Genesis chapter 22. There is one mention of the donkey, the ass, before Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. It's back in Genesis 12, and it's that place where Pharaoh is seeking to take Abraham's wife, because Abraham has lied and said that Sarah was his sister. And so Pharaoh takes her in. And I don't know why it mentions it, because there's no indication that it actually they actually changed hands, but it mentioned that Pharaoh had a bunch of asses and donkeys and stuff that he could have maybe bought Sarah with. But as it turned out, it didn't work out that way at all, as you know. But right away, that was the first mention. But this is the second mention in Genesis 22 of an ass at all in the Bible. And this mention is found in verse 3, first of all. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So he takes his ass and he saddles his ass. And first of all, you see in this passage, this is one of the most remarkable places that a lot of things revolve around in the Bible. This is where Abraham, in a foreshadowing of Calvary, actually takes his son up on the same mount as Jesus Christ ascended to be crucified on Calvary, Mount Moriah, right? And the donkey was a part of that scene. Now, When you read it here in verse 3, there's nothing really said much about the donkey, but he just said that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. The first thing I can say is this. If there's something that's true of the ass is just a utilitarian possession. It's very utilitarian. More or less nondescript, obscure. It's just a possession that somebody has. And Job had so many sheep and so many he-asses and so many she-asses. It tells you how many. It's just part of a possession. Nothing special about them. Just part of the scenery. Part of the biblical scenery, like dirt and rocks and grass. I mean, asses are just common as dirt. And they're like an army jeep from the World War II. They all look the same. They all look the same. They're all useful. They all might kill you. But there's no distinction really between them. There's no special lineage or breeding. As far as I know, nobody's real concerned about the lineage of this particular male donkey, a jackass, as opposed to the gin ass. But the jackass, as far as I know, doesn't have any particular lineage that anybody's concerned about. There are no million-dollar sires. It's a very utilitarian thing. There's nothing like that. You can tell from here that since man is born as a wild ass's colt, that nobody can do what Abraham did unless that ass is broken. So you learn right away from that that a man needs to be saved. If the man is the ass, the man needs to be saved, right? And always in the Bible, the ass is saddled, the ass is bridled, the ass is harnessed, and then he's laden. He's loaded with stuff. He bears a burden. It's either the burden of a rider or a burden of goods or whatever, but he's just used. This doesn't come from the Bible. I learned from somebody somewhere recently. I can't remember where I got it from. Read it somewhere. But they say that actually donkeys are really good herders in place of dogs or whatever. Because once they adopt a herd of sheep or a herd of cattle for their own, they will defend that herd with the ferocity of a lion. So I thought that was kind of cool. Doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I thought it was kind of cool. The donkey's always saddled, bridled, harnessed. He's always burdened. He's always loaded down. There is nothing romantic about the way that the donkey is used. We pray, "Oh God, please use me." And you have idealistic concepts of what that means. You know, you want to be George Whitefield. You want to be the second coming of George Whitefield, guys, right? Ladies, you want to be the next Ruth, right? And the problem is that a man is born as a wild ass's colt, and there's nothing romantic about how an ass is used. He is simply loaded or ridden, and he bears burdens. That's what the donkey's lot in life is. He bears burdens. You're called to bear a cross. You're called to bear your infirmities. You're called to bear the burdens of your own burdens. You're called to bear the burdens of others, by the way. You're called to bear witness or to bear record. You're called to bear temptation. You're called to bear the image of the earthly until you bear the image of the heavenly. There's just really, what we're looking at here is a life that's really monotonous, really mundane, nondescript, obscure. There's not a donkey in the Bible named. And I say that just to say that sometimes I think that we get a little over-idealistic about what it means to be used of God. In the end, there's a lot of things in the Bible that have to be born. Those Levites had to bear the tabernacle, all its assemblage and all of its furniture. They had, in fact, the Korahites had to bear them on their shoulders They didn't even get a wagon. Everybody else got a wagon, but we didn't get a wagon because we're supposed to bear them on our shoulders. And that means that you're going to be probably burdened with something that another brother is not burdened with. You may be burdened down in some ways far more than another brother. And you may tend to think it unfair, and you may wish to be angry at God about that. But a donkey was made to bear burdens. And a man is born as a wild ass is colt. It's the way things are. So let me just start by saying that a donkey, first of all, God's use of you may not meet your idealistic expectations. You may not be the greatest preacher. You may not get, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings every time you pray. But you're called to bear a burden, and there can be nothing really pretty about that, right? It's very utilitarian. So to start with, we start just here watching Abraham saddle his ass, and over again, an ass is bridled, an ass is harnessed, an ass is laden, an ass is ridden, and that donkey is just made to bear burdens. Now, he's not a Clydesdale. He's not one of those big old monster horses. What was that one in Wisconsin? I forget what kind of horse he was, but he weighed 3,500 pounds, the biggest horse to ever live on record anyway. He was humongous. He could have carried a tank. Meanwhile, you have a little 400 or 500 pound donkey, and all over the Middle East during biblical days, those little donkeys just plodded along under a weight and burden. They carried hay and they carried firewood. Abraham cut firewood and took it up Mount Moriah with him. And they just carried burdens. And really, if you lay out the Christian life, at least in this sense, that's what it is. It's carrying your cross. It's carrying your burdens, but it's also helping somebody else with theirs. It's bearing. You bear burdens. It's bearing temptation. Right? That's a lot of what the Christian life is about. A lot of the Christian life is very mundane and very non-romantic. So that's point number one. One thing you learn from donkeys is that they are utilitarian. Right? There's another thing that I can show you out of this thing with Abraham that I found kind of interesting. You'll notice down in verse 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I know the donkey didn't care. He wouldn't have known. But the donkey didn't go up to Mount Moriah and see what happened. The donkey was left back with the servants while Abraham and Isaac went on up the mount carrying the wood. And that whatever happened on Mount Moriah, the ass didn't see it. The donkey didn't see it. So you should just take a lesson from that. There's a lot that you won't see. There's a lot you can't know. There's a lot that God does that's done behind the scenes that you never see what's actually going on. The donkey was a part of one of the most remarkable moments in biblical history, where Isaac was effectively offered. God counted it as an offering because Abraham was willing to offer it. A man became the friend of God in that hour. It was one of the most unusual things that ever happened on Mount Moriah. What one day one of those high peaks would be known as Calvary. But on Mount Moriah, Abraham willing to offer his promised seed, Calvary foreshadowed. And that donkey was used. He was a part of it, but he didn't even know what was going on. Seems to me that's a lesson that we should learn, is that you're called to do what you're called to do. You're called to bear your burden. And you may never know till the judgment seat of Christ what actually was wrought. I always think about John the Baptist, because John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness and comes and prepares the way for the Lord and all those things. Jesus shows up on the riverbank that day, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, baptizes Jesus. Jesus goes off into the wilderness and so on. And so John's saying, well, I'm just about done. He must increase, I must decrease, because the Messiah is here, and I'll be checking out soon, because Messiah is going to be king. And man, things just kept dragging on, and pretty soon, John the Baptist is put in prison. He's been in prison for a while, and you know, finally, he, in frustration with this Messiah, rubbing shoulders with lepers and sitting down with sinners and going to dinner with Pharisees and not tending to his business of whopping Rome upside the head, which is what the Messiah is supposed to do, right? John says, pulls somebody in, says, go find Jesus and ask him. He said, you know, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? In other words, if you're the Messiah, get a move on, because I'm impatient. And the messengers came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, just watch and then go tell John what you saw. The lepers are healed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the mute speak, right? And he said, and so those guys took off down the road to go tell John, hey, I don't know what, he told us to tell you what we saw. And we saw the dead raised and the lepers cleansed and all that stuff. But after those guys left, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see some scholar clothed in his soft raiment? No, you went out to see a prophet. And he said, I'll tell you this, there's not a prophet that's greater than John the Baptist. Now, those are words that John never heard. John is discouraged, depressed, and despondent in prison, not understanding why the Messiah keeps tarrying and messing around with Pharisees and the folks that are plainly the problem. And so he gets impatient and wants to know, you know, when are you going to get a move on? And he never heard, unless somebody went and told him, because he died pretty quick after, he never heard what Jesus said about him. He said, there's not a greater prophet that's risen than John the Baptist. That was Christ's opinion. You would think that if John had been told Christ's opinion, that that would have been a great encouragement to him, and that he could have continued with better spirits in prison. But as far as we know, it's something like he never heard. In other words, he's like the donkey. He didn't know what was going on. He could not understand why Jesus was tarrying with these people instead of going about the business of the Messiah. You know, the same thing is true of Job. Job went through what he went through. The book opens up with, you know, Job was a righteous man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And, you know, in fact, the Lord went to the devil, and it was the Lord that initiated the conflict with the devil. The devil shows up, but the Lord said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? That he's a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and you know the devil had considered Job, right? Well, meanwhile, Job loses everything, including wife, including his children, including his goods, including his health. And he's sitting there. The whole book is about Job not understanding why good people suffer, namely me. Why Job is suffering, because I have worked my fingers to the bone to please God. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Why am I getting absolutely stomped into a grease spot here? And the Lord never answered him. And Job never heard the words that the Lord said. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that he is a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil? Have you considered him? That was the Lord's opinion of Job. But Job, as far as we knew, never heard those words. So what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is that sometimes the ass doesn't know what's going on. The ass is told to bear a burden. And Job had to bear a burden. And John the Baptist had to bear a burden. And after all the glory of being the voice crying in the wilderness, then he gets to go to prison and die in prison over a lady fight, of all things. I mean, Herodias didn't like this dude rebuking her at all, and so she had her daughter dance, belly dance, and then she had his head taken off, right? It's not the way a prophet wants to die under those circumstances. I mean, kill me for something theological, okay? I don't want to die because of some stupid girl's birthday party. But that's the problem with being burdened as an ass. A man's born as a wild ass's colt. You want God to use you? Okay, then fair enough. You're going to be used for utilitarian purposes. There's going to be a lot of toilet scrubbing and mom's diaper wiping, meals cooked. Men, you're going to pray, and it's going to seem like the heavens are brass. And you're going to go to work day after day after day after day, and may spend 20 or 30 years working the same job. And it just seems like, I mean, all you're doing is paying bills and tithing, going to church and doing what you can. But it just seems like there's not much going on with you. You don't know what's going on with you. You don't know what God's doing with your testimony. You have no clue in the main. And so you're going to be used for utilitarian purposes. And secondly, you're not going to know all that's going on. Joseph sold into Egypt. And while admittedly he knew what was going on towards the end, there were long years that Joseph did not know what was going on. And so, just one last thing in Genesis 22:19. Would you go down and see that ass is mentioned one more time? After this is all over, the Lord blesses Abraham, verse 18, because he was willing to offer his son. This is going to make him the friend of God eternally. And in the biblical record, verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And he doesn't mention the ass again, but the young men stayed back with the ass. So he went back and loaded up his donkey. And maybe he rode him back this time. I don't know. But the ass is there. The ass is there for one of the most critical junctures in history. And didn't see what happened. Didn't cognitively know what happened. Okay, so you have Abraham's donkey. Let me go show you the donkey under law. Look in the book of Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 13. And a man is born like a wild ass's colt. It's plain that the Lord, halfway through the scriptures, and after you absorbing some lessons, if you read carefully about some things about asses, that he wanted you to connect, that there's a comparison between a man and an ass, a man and a donkey. In Exodus chapter 13, you're in the heart of the law here, the middle of the law. There's something interesting that's said. In verse 11, Exodus 13:11, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to all thy and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix." So the firstborn of everything. Firstborn of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the horses, everything. "Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's." Now, what that means in verse 14, "It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and the firstborn of beast of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix." So every firstborn that opened the matrix was the firstborn of a cow or a goat or a sheep was to be sacrificed. Except verse 13. And every firstling, the exception being, and every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of the man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So you are supposed to sacrifice every firstborn of every animal. You sacrifice it to the Lord. Your sons, the firstborn, you redeem it with a lamb. The firstborn of an ass, you redeem with a lamb. Now, the interesting thing about that is that is Exodus 13, 13. Double rebellion. And so it is today that it's kind of, that most men are not interested in hearing about salvation. But you notice that you're called to redeem with a lamb. You're redeemed, the firstborn of the ass with a lamb, or kill it. The sacrifice of the firstborn is not acceptable. The firstborn ass is not acceptable. Don't sacrifice him. It's not acceptable. Shows you that a man, an ass, his sacrifice is not acceptable. He has to be redeemed with a lamb. And if you don't redeem him with a lamb, he might as well be dead. Gives you a little view of some priorities in life. You're better off dead than unsaved. Better off dead. There's another thing here in the same chapter, if you will. Go down to verse 12. 23, 12. They're called there to... Wait just a second, I'm looking at something wrong here. That's not what I wanted. Just give me a second here. Where's that verse? I don't know. I must have written something wrong. Down wrong. Sorry. I want the verse in this chapter that says that... Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's Exodus 23. That's what happened. Sorry. Exodus 23. That's what happened. Look at Exodus 23, 12. Another thing under the law. Not only was the donkey, the ass, to be redeemed with a lamb or else kill him. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not interested in killing anybody. But you're better off dead than not saved. Okay? In Exodus 23, down in verse 12, it says an interesting thing because verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. It says back in verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with it. In other words, the lowly ass, the utilitarian ass, the ass that's better dead than not redeemed, the Lord still put aside care for him in the law. He cared so much for him that he said, now you guys make sure that you take a day off every week. Take the Sabbath day off. Because if you don't need the rest, your ox and your ass do. He said, and by the way, if you find your neighbor's ass and you hate your neighbor and you find him falling down under a load of wood or a load of grain or something and he can't get up, you help him up. In other words, the Lord cares for the ass, right? I mean, the ass is awfully utilitarian. He's made to bear burdens, but the Lord still cares for him. And in case you don't know it, the Lord loves you, right? Let me take you back to 1 Peter chapter 5 just real quick. Keep your finger in the Old Testament. We'll be back over there in a sec just to remind you. But 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice verse 5. Now, we were told that we're to bear certain burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to bear our own burdens. Verse 5, likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Well, that's hard. I don't want to be subject to you, especially him and especially her. That woman's not going to tell me what to do. She may, but not her. Right? But what it says is, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, that's a burden in itself for a man. Right? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So while you're digesting that, actually, probably what a lot of the Christian life is going to be for you is bearing burdens. There are people in this room right now that are burdened about stuff, and you've been burdened about it for a long time. And I wish I could remove the burden, but it's not my job. Right? Fact is, the Christian life, if a man is born as a wild ass's colt, and the ass gets saved, the ass is still an ass. He's still created as a utilitarian animal. He's stock. And he's made to bear burdens. But God cares about him. And you know the Lord loves you. Right? All right, there's something else that I learned. I now move over to Numbers 22. Now we're going to talk about Balaam's ass for just a minute. Like I said, there are 220 plus times that the ass is mentioned in the Bible. And interestingly, the same number occurs for horses, which is really strange to me. But the ass is so much less sleek and so much less picturesque than a horse. You may not love horses, but you have to admit a horse is a pretty impressive animal. They say that Secretariat was the bodybuilder of horses, that he was just ripped, just muscular. And you know, that last race that he ran at whatever it was, the Belmont Stakes or whatever, I mean, he beat that next horse by something like 25 lengths. Just ran away with it. And they said he was just a monster, just beautiful. You never met a beautiful donkey in your life. I mean, seriously, they're as ugly as mud. They just are. Well, Numbers 22, you run upon another donkey here, another ass. And in Numbers 22, verse 22, Balaam has already sought the Lord's face about going with these guys that have, you know, come to hire him, have a blank check in his pocket and stuff, and Lord says, no, don't go with them. In fact, down in 22, where am I? 22:22. Lord had told him this in verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So Balaam rose up. Did the men call, by the way? No, he didn't. He just decided to go, because they had a blank check, and he wanted to fill in the numbers on the blank check. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass. There's that ass again. And an ass is always getting saddled, always getting harnessed, always getting laden, always getting burdened down. And went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. I don't know if you noticed this, but Balaam's on his ass and he has two servants. Abraham saddled his ass and there were two servants. Just weird. I think you were supposed to connect the two somehow. But Abraham back in Genesis 22 had two servants with him. Anyway, verse 20. Three, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand nor to the left. So now she can't turn to the field and she can't turn up against the wall. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and she said to Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, now Balaam's talking to the donkey. There's got to be something wrong with that. "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine to this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Now he's reasoning with the ass. Now, I just wanted you to see there that, you know, first of all, Balaam's ass. Again, there were two servants with him. There were two servants with Abraham and his ass and his son. And again, she turns first into the field, then into the wall, crushed his foot. Then with no place to go, she just fell down under him. And he starts beating on her and is willing to kill her. I learned something from Balaam's ass. I learned, first of all, that the ass is called to suffer abuse for what God did show you. Now, Abraham's ass didn't see any of what went on. And there's probably a lot that you don't see, but there's some things you do see. There's some things the Lord does show you. It's a supernatural revelation, right? You have a Bible. You have a supernatural revelation. So you do see some things. And so if this ass is any example, then you're basically, one of the burdens that you bear will be to suffer some abuse, some reproach for what God showed you. Here she is trying to save maybe her own life, but certainly Balaam's life. And he's beating her for it because he don't see it. But so she suffers abuse for what she sees and for what she knows. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Talked this morning in Sunday school about the King James Bible and how, you know, you can't make these connections from the Bible unless the words are right. And so uniformly stacked kind of against us is a scholarship and a Christianity in the mainstream that believes that there's no book on earth that can be perfect. That you just can't have the perfect words of the living God before your eyes. To which we say, right? Because, I mean, we've reasoned this through so many times. But one of the burdens that you bear is reproach for the will of God, for the Word of God. Isn't that fitting? Isn't that what our forebears in the first and second centuries did? Didn't they bear the reproach of Christ in a way that most of us haven't in America? I mean, we do stand on the street and we do preach at people and stuff and show up at their parties, you know, their games and stuff, and ruin their party because the preachers are outside. I feel persecuted and all that stuff. Show up there and they abuse us and all that kind of stuff, and still haven't bled any for Jesus yet, for me personally. But, and it just hurts so bad that they think so ill of us. Isn't it the donkey's, doesn't the Bible teach that it's the donkey's part to bear reproach for when she sees something that the guy riding on her doesn't see? When we see something that 50,000 people at a Mavericks game or a hockey game or a baseball game, what they don't see. We see stuff they don't see. And it ought to be that you're willing to bear reproach for that. This donkey did. That was part of her burden. Remember, a donkey is just kind of built to be resilient but utilitarian. No, you can't put 2,000 pounds on his back, but he can carry 300 pounds all day long, right? And you're just called to bear up under some burdens, and you know, you say, well, I'm not built for that. Well, the Bible would say different. Look, if you were in the world, you would bear burdens there. You know, I don't care what you say. I don't care how good your life was before you got saved. Careful with that. Lost people bear burdens by the ton. And don't forget that Jesus Christ made a promise. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Yeah, you may be called to bear some things that are hard, and I don't deny that. But Lord doesn't come and put 3 tons on a donkey's back because he knows the donkey cannot carry it. So he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he'll give you 300 pounds and let you carry it for 6 weeks. He's not going to give you too much, but he'll let you carry 150 pounds for 6 weeks. Right? The second thing about this donkey I see is that she spoke by supernatural power. That's a given, because usually donkeys don't talk. Usually. Not the four-legged kind, anyway. The two-legged kind talk all the time. But the four-legged kind, if they speak, it is supernatural. Because otherwise they have nothing to say but right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. You got nothing to say. Unless God puts something in your mouth. I know about Clay Travis and Buck, whatever his name is. I know about the dork-faced Mormon who's the radio commentator. And I know about all these guys that blog and podcast and post and newscast and broadcast and narrowcast and however other ways you cast. And I know that, you know, they talk about politics and, you know, they have kind of a partial view of the truth. You got nothing to say. If you're making your living running your mouth on the radio and you're not saying anything about the Bible or Jesus Christ that's true, you have nothing to say. And that's the reason the Lord calls aside a special branch of people that he saves and makes them witnesses to speak of nothing but Jesus Christ and the Bible. Don't forget that with regard to this speaking by supernatural power, don't forget that Job says there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. That donkey had never talked a day in her life, but she saw that angel and 3 times turned out of the way, and her master was beating the tar out of her for doing it, and God gave her the special ability to speak for just 2 exchanges, and she nailed Balaam to the floor. It was by inspiration that she spoke. It was supernatural. Now, you're called to be an ambassador for Christ, and you cannot do that in the strength of your own wisdom. You can't do that in the strength of your own understanding. God has to put words in your mouth. And by the way he does that is very practical. Study to show thyself approved unto God so that you'll know what to say when somebody says something. Right? There's one other thing about this donkey, Balaam's ass. I would take you back to the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2. And Peter is going through a long diatribe against false prophets and false teachers in the last day. And he says this beginning in verse 14. These people, I could start earlier, but having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. All right, well, the way of Balaam, like I said, Balaam's way had to do with him being a mercenary prophet, with a blank check in his pocket that God hadn't given him the permission to fill in. But the offer was still on the table. And so he's going to figure out a way to be able to fill in his own numbers in that blank check. It's materialism. Okay? It's all those warnings about the thorns choking the Word of God. It's about the cares and concerns of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life, right? So the way of Balaam, he is preoccupied with that money. The love of money is the root of all evil. You got to have it, and God puts you in a position where you have to deal with it every day, but the love of it is still the root of all evil. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, again, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, there's lots more in that verse, but would you just see that one of the things that the Lord, one of the burdens the Lord has called you to bear is that you stand and you forbid people's madness. The world is crazy with sin. If you can't see the world, if you thought the world was crazy with sin 20 years ago, the world is off their rocker nuts now. Seriously, I mean, you know what I'm tempted to say because I've said it so many times, but stand in the mirror, right? And they're nuts. I mean, truly, they're crazy. That's why you have so little success sitting down and reasoning with some of them, because they're nuts. Your job is to stand against that tide of madness and forbid it. You are wrong. I don't care who, which scientists say you're right, you're still wrong. Right? On the authority of God's word, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Forbade the madness of the prophets. That donkey was called to do what you're called to do. Now, I have Samson's jawbone there. We're almost done. Don't worry. I'm getting there soon. Look in Judges 15. Judges 15. What have we said so far? That the donkey, the ass, is utilitarian. He is made to bear burdens. A donkey sometimes can't see or know what God's doing, even though God's doing it all around him. The donkey needs to be saved. You got to redeem that donkey with a lamb. And God cares for that utilitarian little ugly donkey. And God cares for you. Balaam's donkey saw more than Balaam and more than the two servants saw. God showed it to him. It was supernatural. And he suffered abuse for what God showed him. What God showed him was supernatural. It was inspired effectively. Like I said, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth man understanding. And so when you come to understand the Bible principle, you can call that inspiration if you want to. The Bible does. That's what it says. That donkey is called to check the madness of men. And Judges chapter 15, you're in the middle of the stories of Samson. And in Judges chapter 15, you'll find that he's going to go to war with the Philistines. And since I didn't write down my text, I'm just going to need to find it here. So 3,000 men go up to find Samson and to kill him. And verse 13, Samson is bound fast by them. Verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. He found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Okay, he finds a new jawbone. That means, well, first of all, it means the donkey's dead. Now, the donkey hadn't been dead very long. Apparently, just been chewed on by coyotes or something so that the jaw is separated from the rest of the skull. But it's still a new jawbone. It's still not old and burnt out by the sun and you know, crisp. It's not easily broken. And so it's still healthy bone. But I just want you to see that the jawbone is dead. God uses somebody who in some ways is a type of Christ to slay his enemies with the jawbone of a dead ass. In this case, the ass has to be dead. Now, I don't know what kind of victories you've won, but we've been going through Romans for weeks now. We've been in Romans 6 for weeks now. And now we've been in Romans 7 for weeks now. And I forgot the Puritans this morning. But it's going to be a little bit longer. Because you know something that we've been trying to get across there? Take your Bibles and just give me a minute. Look in Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Notice verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 2. There's other places we could go and make it fit, but Colossians 2. Notice verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, you've been put into Christ's death, and the world runs by certain rules and rudiments and elements, and you're supposed to be dead from those things. The ass had to be dead before Samson could have victory with his jawbone. The donkey has to be dead to win some victories. Look in chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead. Well, let's start with verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God, right? There's victories you can never win unless the donkey's dead. And for Samson, the donkey was dead and he slew a type of, at least in this way, a type of Christ. I know there are other ways he's not. But a type of Christ slays his enemies by the jawbone of a dead ass. Your words are more powerful if you're dead. I'm not necessarily talking about physical death, but I mean that if you live a consecrated life and you reckon yourself to be dead indeed, God can use the words that comes from a dead donkey. There's something else you'd see here, because that's not the end of the story. He slays them with the new jawbone of an ass. In verse 17, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, he revived. So Samson gets a drink of water from the jawbone of an ass that was dead. Okay, again, your words, your witness, what the Lord does with his enemies today is converts them. Okay, somebody slain today would be converted. The Lord can do that with somebody that's dead to some things. If you're not dead to the opinions of the world, if you're not dead for the cares and concerns of popularity with your buddies, you're not going to win anybody. Right? A preacher that's busy trying to satisfy everybody cannot feed the flock. And nobody's going to get saved and nobody's going to have any power in their lives. It takes a dead donkey to accomplish that. And in the process, Samson threw his jawbone away too quickly because he himself needed to be refreshed by what came from that jawbone. He refreshed the spirit of a saint, of a type of Christ, at least in some ways. Now, I just have a couple other things to show you. Go in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. Next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9. And this was prophesied. Verse 9, 9:9, Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh, capital K, we know who that is, cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So Jesus Christ is called to ride upon an ass. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. All right, now, at his second coming, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. And in one passage, it's upon a cherub he did fly. But Jesus is coming back on a white horse. For his first coming, the animal that he rode on was a colt, the foal of an ass. Not even a mature ass, an immature ass. We're still connected with his first coming. We're still dealing in the last days after his first coming. We're still preaching the gospel. The tribulation's not here. The rapture's not here yet. The tribulation's not here yet. The second coming's not here yet when he comes back on the white horse. We are dealing now, for the last 2,000 years, with his first coming, when he came and fulfilled this scripture, which said that he rode into town on the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, we've said today that you're an ass. You're a donkey. A man is born like a wild ass's colt, and that man needs to be saved, needs to be born again. Okay, as a man, Jesus Christ came and rode into town on a beast that is not befitting a king. Jesus Christ, his feet would have hung off that donkey. His feet would have been about this far from the ground. He too would have looked a little, no disrespect intended, no blasphemy, a little dorky. Because a donkey is not a statuesque mount. Put him on a steed. Put him on a stallion that's 16 hands high. And now people look up and, whoa, that looks like a king there. But Jesus Christ's role coming the first time was to be lowly. And so he rode a lowly mount. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that what he's riding today is you. I mean, you're a utilitarian creature. You're burdened down with other things, and if you're not careful, you let those other burdens get in front of Jesus Christ so you don't even talk about him, so you don't even serve him. But he rode into town in Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And that little donkey just plodding along. There was no prancing, you know, no rearing. None of that. He's just, everybody's shouting and the donkey is just plodding. You know what the Lord needs you to be? He needs you to be a plotter. He needs you to be a donkey that's carrying the burden of a message, and you're consistent. You don't have to be sleek. You don't have to be slick. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be muscular. You don't have to look like, you know, $1 million. He's just calling you to bear a burden. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ that be reconciled to God. You say, I want to be a soul winner. You're supposed to be a witness. There's one verse on soul winning. There's a ton of verses on witnessing. You're called to be a witness. And one of the things that happens with this that appeals to me, and you see bits and pieces of it. We all have little bits of stories about it. In Matthew 21, Jesus is looking to, as he's coming into town, to fulfill this scripture from Zechariah 9. And so you read in 21:1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So he walks in and says, you guys go into town, and when you see an ass and an ass's colt tied there, just take them. And if somebody says something, just tell them that I need them, and it'll be fine. Like I've said many times before, try that with somebody's Cadillac. See how that works out for you. So they walk into town, and lo and behold, I don't know how many donkeys are in town, but it's one of the more common things to see, right? So I don't know how many they walked past or walked past them, but they found one. And when they took the ass and her colt, sure enough, somebody comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? The master hath need of him. Oh, okay. Right? You know what that is? That's providence. That's God working to direct your paths. And I just want to say that the funnest part of all this is watching God do things. And sometimes you don't enjoy the ride very much because you're without a job and you need a job. And, you know, you're sick and you need to get well. And somebody's sick and they need to get well. And there's this happening and that happening. It's just not a lot of fun, right? But if you can keep your wits about you, we pray, and you see the Lord work and providentially do some things in your life that put you on track where God can use you and where you can be the ass that's ridden into town. And you're not a very pretty mount. Nobody would ever pick you for the world-famous evangelist. You're not very pretty, you're not very smart, you're not even good looking. And most of the times you don't have any sense, but you can still be a good witness. And the Lord providentially directs you to people, to places, a place to work, a place to live, the right friends, the right church. By God's grace, you get the right teaching to equip you. And you can be the donkey that Jesus Christ rides out through the rest of this time frame until the rapture. And that's really the whole goal. There's nothing pretty about it. A donkey is just not a pretty animal. He's just not. And you're not either. But providentially, God chose to use men. And so he compares a man to a donkey, to an ass, and so God chose to use you. And whether you like it or not, you are the representative witness, in this place anyway, all the way up in 2024, which is deep, deep, deep into the last days. And God's directed the Pizos to Israel. He's directed the Lethards to the Philippines, the Hazards to the Philippines, the Christoffersons to China. And we could go down the whole list of people we support and pray for. But he's directed them there providentially. And a lot of them are there providentially. And you're simply called to bear that burden and be the one that Jesus Christ can ride through the rest of this age on to the rapture. A man is born as a wild ass is colt. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for